And so, again, we're just so thankful for what God has done there and what he's continuing to do. And we do have prayer cards. I think they're in the back there. So we would love for you to grab one of those before you leave, just to pray for us. We would appreciate that so much. We shared a little bit in Sunday school about our church and Italy as a culture. And it can be a difficult place, right? If you know anything about missions in Europe, I shared this in Sunday school a little bit. The statistics in Europe can be kind of daunting a little bit for the world of missions. There's about 800 million people. Stats show about less or just under 2% of the 800 million people would be considered evangelical Christian. Italy is about 60 million people. There is just under 1% considered evangelical Christian. Obviously, the vast majority would be considered Roman Catholic, with the Vatican there and Rome. That is their identity. And so that is where we are, and that's kind of what we're up against as we go to share the gospel there, build relationships, and see churches planted. But again, we're so thankful for what God's done for us and through our ministry, and to get to share that with you guys, and to ask for you guys to pray for us, and you can partner with us in that way. So we're thankful for that. Well, this morning, I know that I recognize that missions really isn't new to this church. Like, that's not a new concept for you guys. I know this church has been around for quite some time. I don't even know how many years. But for quite some time, I see a missions board back there. There's prayer cards back there, missions letters in the hallway. So I know missions is not new for you. This is not a new idea. I know that probably for many of you, you have for many years been walking with Jesus. You have been praying for your missionaries. You have been giving to missionaries. You have been faithful in sharing the gospel personally, whether that's at work or at school or in your neighborhood. And some of you maybe that you've just started being involved in that, and that's fantastic. So again, I recognize this isn't a new idea that I'm bringing to you this morning. And so if there's anything I can do this morning, really all I want to do is just to encourage you to keep doing that, to keep going. But I do want to challenge you a bit with that. And what I want to do is challenge you by maybe asking a few questions. There's a lot to celebrate, I'm sure, in the life of this church as far as mission involvement is concerned. But let me ask you, what will sustain that? Like, what is going to sustain further missions involvement? What's going to sustain your faithfulness to see the gospel go out both across the street here in Hayes and around the world in places like Italy and Thailand and all these other nations that you support ministries in? And I ask that because really, these are questions that my wife and I, we have to ask fairly frequently of ourselves. Like, what's going to sustain our ministry? Because in all honesty, it's not easy all the time. It's not easy all the time. I mean, there have been many difficulties to doing ministry in Italy. So I will admit that food is not one of those difficulties, all right? So, like, the food is amazing. We eat spaghetti and pasta and pizza, and it's all good. Like, there's no bad, I've never had a bad dish in 6.5 years. That's not one of the obstacles, but there are other ones. One of those that when we first started would be language, right? We had to learn Italian, and I don't consider myself very gifted in languages. Some people are crazy. They're amazing with languages. I'm not one of those people. And so with that, there are difficult days, and there were many difficult days, and there still are even after 6.5 years. In fact, I can remember one of the really frustrating days of language learning. I was in language school. We did school through the University of Florence, and I was in one of the more advanced classes, so it was a little towards the end of our language learning. And when you get further down in language learning, you understand you're kind of past all the grammar stuff, and it's more of conversation, right? So you kind of learn the rules, and now you just have to practice it by talking. And so that's kind of the class I was in. And so our teacher would go around the classroom. My teacher's name was Mario, which is a fantastic Italian name, right? And Mario would go around the room, and he would ask questions just to get you answering and talking. And of course, in language school, there's people from all over the world. So we got to learn about their home culture and things like that. And he was going around the room, and he was asking pretty basic questions, things like, what's the biggest sport in your home country? Or, like, what did you eat for lunch yesterday? Okay, those are basic questions. But the problem was he got to me, and Mario knew that I was a pastor, and I wasn't Catholic. I was a pastor of an evangelical church. And so when Mario came to me, he said, Cody, would you mind for the class explaining the differences between the Protestant religion and Roman Catholicism? And so first of all, I was thinking, man, this is a great opportunity, right? Man, I have the whole class's attention. I get to talk about some really, really important things. But then I had to do it in Italian. So like in English, I could talk about this all day long. In Italian, I'll give it a shot. So this is what he wanted me to talk about. And so I started talking, and I wanted to explain basically the Reformation. Like that's where I was going to start. That's something they were familiar with. And I wanted to tell them about a guy you've probably heard about named Martin Luther, who kind of kicked off the Reformation. But the problem was is I didn't know how to say Martin Luther, his name in Italian, because in different language, the name changes a little bit. And so I didn't know how to say that. I hadn't learned that before. But when you're learning another language and you don't know what to say, what do? You just make it up, right? You just make up the word. And Italian's pretty easy because you just put a vowel at the end of the word and it's probably pretty close. And so I just guessed. And I started to talk about this guy and I said, Martin Lutero is what I said. And as soon as I said that, Mario started laughing and he stopped me and he said, okay, here's our lesson for today. And he said, that's not how you say Martin Luther in Italian. This is how you say it. You say Martin Lutero. That sounds pretty close, right? Like I was pretty close, but Lutero with the accent at the end of the word, it's how you say his name. I said Lutero with the accent at the beginning of the word. And it turns out that's the word for uterus. And so I literally told the class that the Reformation was started by a uterus named Martin. I mean, that's what I told them. And so I laugh about that story today, and I love to tell that story today, but I can assure you that I wasn't laughing that day. I was frustrated. I was discouraged because you know what I was thinking? I was thinking, I moved my family 5,000 miles to tell people about this. And I had this opportunity, I blew it. You know, like they had no idea what else I said. I mean, all they were doing was laughing. And it was frustrating. And to be honest, that wasn't the first frustrating day, and that wasn't the last frustrating day that we've had. And so there have been many times in our ministry, and all missionaries I know go through this, and not just missionaries, but anybody in ministry, where we ask ourselves, why are we doing this? Why? And we have to search for kind of this motivation again to keep going in ministry. And there's this temptation, especially for myself, to just kind of say, you know what? Just suck it up. Just do it. Just get on with it. You're supposed to do it, so do it. And the truth is, it would be very tempting for myself or anybody that might come in here and stand before you and say, listen, give. Pray, go, share the gospel. Why? Because Jesus said so, right? Like, just do it. And the thing is, if we believe that Jesus is Lord of our lives and Lord of this church, that probably ought to be enough, right? Like we say, okay, he says so, so we're going to do it because we want to follow in obedience. But I think the result of that is going to be definitely less than ideal, right? So maybe you've had this experience when it comes to personal evangelism, right? So you're just like, man, I know I'm supposed to do it, so I just need to share the gospel with whether it's a coworker or a friend at school. And you kind of like work up the courage because, man, I'm supposed to do it and I got to do it. And then that time comes and then what kind of happens? Really awkward conversation, isn't it? It's kind of like you just got to get Jesus off your chest and then you can move on and have like a normal relationship with that person, right? And missions involvement is kind of like that. You'll give, but maybe you'll give begrudgingly. Or you'll pray, but only because there's a special prayer time for missionaries and that's what you're supposed to do right now. And you feel like out of this sense of duty or out of this obligation, you're kind of driven to share the gospel, to give and pray, rather than just delighting in Jesus and doing it all naturally. Right? And so my question this morning is, what's going to sustain your mission involvement, both here locally and globally? Thankfully, thankfully, there is a greater motivation in a Christian life than obligation or duty, and it is the gospel. Okay, it is the gospel. And so my hope this morning, we're going to talk about gospel-driven missions out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And so that's where we're going to spend our time this morning. You can go ahead and find your place there in 2 Corinthians 5. I want us to grasp this morning that, yes, the gospel is the message of mission. So when you go to share your faith with someone, what are you talking about? You're talking about the gospel. When missionaries go overseas, we take with us a message, the message of the good news of what God has done for us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That's the gospel, right? That's the message we take. But understand that it is also the motivation for missions. And I want us again to see this in 2 Corinthians 5. So 2 Corinthians 5, we're going to start in verse 12. Before we read this, I want to give you kind of the context of these letters to the church at Corinth. This is again the Apostle Paul who's writing to this church. And if you read 1 Corinthians, the first letter in your New Testament, you kind of read that the church it's got some issues, right? Like it's got some problems. And you'll read through and there was sexual immorality in the church. There were these divisive factions within the church. Even though they were claiming to follow Jesus, they participated in pagan festivals. And Paul really, in 1 Corinthians, is trying to rebuke them, isn't he? He's trying to say, listen, this isn't how we act as followers of Jesus. This is not how the faith community acts anymore, okay? And in 2 Corinthians, though, the second letter, it's a little bit different. It's a little bit warmer. You kind of see Paul's pastoral heart in the letter. And part of it is him saying, hey, good job. Like, I'm really thankful that you accepted my first letter because I said some pretty harsh things that needed to be said. I'm really proud of you to try. I hear that you're trying to change some of these things. This is a good thing. But there were still some problems in the church. And one of the big problems were there were false teachers in the church. So often happened in the life of Paul, Paul would come into these towns, preach the gospel, people would come to faith, and so these local churches were started. He would eventually set leadership in, maybe sometimes from a distance, and then he would go on to the next town. This was the life of Paul in his ministry. And sometimes false teachers would kind of come in behind him in these churches, and this happened in Corinth. And one of the things they would do is they would try and steal the authority away from Paul. And they wanted the influence. And they would try and correct the message that Paul had brought. And so what they would do as a strategy was try to discredit him and question him, saying, what authority does Paul have that we don't have? Why would he know more about the gospel than I would know about the gospel? And then they would even try and question his motivation. Why would Paul even do this? And so part of 2 Corinthians, here in chapter 5 especially, Paul would have to kind of build his credibility back up to remind them, don't you remember? Like, I'm an apostle. In other words, I got this message from Jesus, right? That makes me kind of an authority on the subject matter. And you know how I lived among you, so you don't need to question my motivation anymore. But in verse 12, let's start in verse 12. Again, this is a great example of his motivation. Verse 12, part of the context again. He says, we are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. Okay? And so here in chapter 5, basically what Paul is saying is, I know there are people that are questioning me. I know there are people that you might be looking up to now who are saying, I don't know why you would follow Paul. In fact, that's what he means by those who boast. That's who he's talking about, are these false teachers. And look at how he describes them. Those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. In other words, he's saying, they're questioning me, but there's reason to question them. In fact, later in 2 Corinthians, you only have chapters 10, 11, 12, he kind of describes what he means by this. And he calls these people that are standing in this authority, claiming to have authority as apostles, even though they're not apostles. And he would say that they're people who love showmanship. In other words, they love to stand on the stage. They love all the attention and the admiration that might come from that. He says that they kind of they're abusive in their leadership. They stole money from the church. They boasted excessively of their spirituality to other people. And Paul is saying, I know these people are questioning me, but my hope is that you would answer on my behalf. Because you know who I am, and you know why I do what I do, okay? But then in verse 13 and on, he goes on to explain why he does what he does, okay? So here's the answer. Verse 13, let's read through the rest of the chapter. Verse 13, "For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us. Because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So Paul here, again, is saying, okay, so these people are questioning me, but here's really the motivation. He's saying, in the gospel, I've become a new creation. Anyone who places their faith in Christ is a new creation, and part of that is taking up a new identity, and part of that identity is, he calls, an ambassador for God. And we kind of understand what ambassadors do, right? They go on behalf of someone else. So that might be for the government. That might be from some other authoritative figure to carry their message and their purpose and their behalf to someone else, right? And he's saying, in our new identity, this is who I am. I'm an ambassador for God. And he says, I bring the word of reconciliation. In other words, that's the gospel message. This is what I now take as an ambassador, because I've been given a ministry of reconciliation. So he says, in the gospel, again, I have a new identity. And part of that identity is an ambassador for Christ, okay? But what I love in this passage is, underneath all of that, he gives this motivation behind that, okay? And one more time, look at verse 14, in this small phrase, and I want us to spend a little time talking about verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ, okay? Or in other words, Christ's love for us. He's talking about the gospel here. Because of what God has done for us through the life, death, and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ, who willingly laid down his life on our behalf, that we sang about, that he went into our place, lived the sinless life we could never live, died on the cross in our place for our sins, out of love for us, he says, controls us. The gospel controls us, okay? And so here's what Paul is saying. I know that there are people who question my motivation. I understand, I get it. People questioning, why would Paul do this? And he says, but listen closely, okay? It is the good news of the gospel. And he says, it's my personal experience with the good news of the gospel, he says, controls me. Controls me. Now, I think that's kind of an odd way to say that. Isn't that kind of like a weird phrase, that the love of Christ controls you? Some other English translations translate this a little bit differently, but you kind of get the idea of what Paul's getting at. Listen to what some of these other translations say. The love of Christ compels me, or it constrains us, presses us. The love of Christ is moving us, urges us on. The love of Christ drives us. What Paul's saying here. The good news of the gospel and my experience with the good news compels me, drives me to do this. And the reason he uses that, or what's translated in English for us, the Greek word behind that actually carries with it this idea of something being held together. or something being pressed together or forcibly compressed. So for example, you can consider your garden hose at home, right? You have a garden hose. At the end of it, you have a spray nozzle, right? And maybe you have one of those that has the adjustable nozzle. You know what I'm talking about? It has the different spray patterns, you know? And one of those spray patterns is kind of a light mist, isn't it? It's this really wide spray pattern, and maybe you have some flowers, and you don't want to damage these fragile flowers, and so you'll just kind of mist over them to water them. But you know, just a few clicks over, what else do you have? You have a very strong, singular stream, right? Maybe you're trying to clean off your sidewalk, or you're washing your car. And all of that water that's flowing through that hose is being pushed through this one single channel. What Paul is saying here, he's saying, you know, all of my energies could be pretty widespread. Like my focus could kind of be all over the place in my life. But this is what he's saying. Because of what I've experienced in the gospel, the love of Jesus has channeled all of those energies, channeled all of that focus into one missional channel. To take up this identity as ambassador, to see disciples made and churches planted. Everything now is compressed into this one purpose, okay? Now, here's what's so cool about this. Of all the people Paul could write this to, it was the church at Corinth. Because we get this great kind of backstory, the story of how Paul started the church in Corinth back in Acts. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but in Acts 18, you can read about Paul's time in Corinth before the church was started. And Luke, who wrote Acts, gives us this story in verse 5. So Acts 18, verse 5, this is what he says. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, so they arrived in Corinth, Paul, who was already there, was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. Luke says, Paul was occupied with the word. Now, here's what's interesting. The word behind occupied there is the same word he uses in 2 Corinthians 5. The love of Christ controls us. So, like, I can imagine Paul. Maybe you can imagine him. When he's writing the second letter to the church in Corinth, and he gets to chapter 5, what we call chapter 5 now, and he says, the love of Christ controls us. I can imagine Paul thinking, I remember standing in your synagogue. I remember being in your marketplace. I remember seeing on the street men and women and children passing by. And you know what? I remember thinking they have a need for the gospel. And because I could do something about it, because I had this message, because I had this purpose, and I had this calling, I felt like I had to do something about it. And Luke says he was occupied with it. And later he says, I was controlled by this gospel, what God has done for me in Jesus. I had to do something. I was compelled. I was driven to do something about it. Now, maybe you felt this before, maybe in lesser ways. You ever feel like you just had to do something about something? So, like, for example, maybe you're one of those kinds of people that if you see, like, maybe there's a picture hanging on the wall in your house, and it's just slightly tilted, or maybe there's a stack of papers on your desk and that top one is just a little off, you're like, I gotta fix that, right? Like, I can't think of anything else until I fix this. Is there anybody here that's like this? Okay, I'm not like that, all right? But I'm thankful for you because you fix all the crooked pictures around the world. And so I'm thankful for that, okay? Maybe you see trash on the ground, and you're like, man, I got to pick that up. I can't just let it sit there. I got to pick that up and throw in the trash can. Or maybe you've had the experience like I've had. Maybe you've been at a restaurant or at a store, and you saw your waitress or the person behind the counter just get chewed out by someone before you, and you just felt so bad for them. And maybe you've had a job similar to that, and you've had an experience similar to that, and you just felt like, you know, I should say something just to encourage them, right? Because you know how encouraging that is, right? Whether it's compassion for somebody, or whether it's a love for the environment because you want to pick up trash, or maybe you just have a love for things to be in order, because you knew you could do something about it, You were moved. You were driven. You were compelled to speak out or do something. What Paul is saying when it comes to the reconciling ministry of the gospel, he says, it's this love of Christ for me and for the nations, and what I've experienced in the gospel that moves me. Like, I have to do something about it. I'm driven by it. And I would suggest it ought to do the same thing for us, right? What Paul is testifying here about himself really ought to be the testimony of every person that's put their faith in Jesus. Every single person that, what Paul says here, is a new creation who's taken up this new identity in Jesus Christ. It's someone who has recognized this incredible sacrifice of Jesus on their behalf to lay down his life for us and for the nations. It's someone who's recognized that Jesus was sent by the Father, and now the Father sends us as well. Someone who has recognized that, you know what, God deserves all the glory from every tribe, nation, and tongue in the world, and yet does not receive it. And so they're compelled. I have to do something about this. I'm driven by my experience in the gospel. Understand that as God's grace in the gospel works in us and on us, it will also work through us. Paul is saying here is if the gospel has renewed you internally, it will propel you externally. This is what happens. As we experience Christ's love in the gospel, I really believe we're going to be compelled to engage those around us with that same kind of redemptive love. Why? Because you know they have that need and that you have the message that they can experience it. So like Paul, we might say, you know what, now I see all of my life, everything is now streamed into this missional purpose. So now I see all of the things in my life through this gospel lens, this mission lens, which might mean that now I see my work as more than just a means to pay the bills, but as a means to fulfill the Great Commission. Or, you know what, now I see my role as dad, my role as mom to my kids as more than a responsibility just to raise good little citizens, but to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Or it means now I see every relationship that I have, or even the relationships I don't have yet, but that I shall probably pursue, the purpose of them is to point people to Jesus Christ. It's seeing my gifts and my abilities, my money, my time, all my resources are now being channeled to see disciples made, both locally and globally, okay? Listen, this was Paul's story, and this should be your story too. If you've experienced what we've experienced in the gospel, you should be compelled, right? Because God has moved towards us, we move towards others. This is what it means to be driven by the gospel. Understand, listen, when you put your faith in Christ, you are adopted. The Bible says adopted into the family of God. And listen, missions is the family business. This is what we do. This is what we do. This is what it means to be driven by the gospel, okay? Now, here's what's so great. In this text, in our last few minutes here, he does give a little bit other things. Along with taking up this role as ambassador for Christ, he does give a few other results of being driven by the gospel. So you say, yeah, I get it now. What God has done for me in Christ is too good. I have to do something about this. Here's some of the results of that, he says. So let me give you three of them very quickly here. Look again at verse 13. For if we are beside ourselves, some translations say if we are out of our mind, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. One of the results, Paul says, to be driven by the gospel is a seemingly radical lifestyle. Okay, so again, Paul's opponents are trying to discredit him. Okay, and so I can imagine them coming into the church at Corinth and saying, okay, I know you love this guy named Paul. I'm sure he's a real special guy, but do you really know him? Like, he's a bit crazy, okay? Like, he's been arrested. And, I mean, people don't like him because of what he talks about. Do you really want to follow a guy like that? He's a bit eccentric. But I want you to notice in this verse, Paul doesn't really deny it, does he? He isn't like, you don't know the full story. Like, I try to just keep a balanced life. He's like, listen, if my life looks radically different than someone else, fine. You know why? Because of the gospel. because of what God has done for me in Jesus. And so as God's grace and the gospel works in you and through you, and your focus channels into disciple-making and missions, there will probably be people around you that seem it's kind of strange, the stuff that you do, right? And so like Danielle and I, we're very, very blessed to have, we have Christian parents who come from Christian homes. We have parents that are very supportive of us and are thankful for what we do. Obviously, there's sacrifice to be made, but they're supportive of what we do. But I do have missionary friends who don't share that story, who have parents and families that are upset at them because they took grandkids away. And they're upset that they felt like they had to go to a different nation, a different country, to share the gospel and plant churches. And maybe with you, excuse me, in your life, there might be people in your life that think it's really strange that you would take hard-earned money and give to missions, just give it away to support ministries in countries you'll never go to serve people that you will never, ever meet on this side of heaven. They're going to think that's really weird. Or they might think it's strange that you want to actually talk to them about Jesus. That's odd. Or they might think it's strange that, you know what, you say, you know what, this year I'm going to take the vacation time that I've built up, and instead of going to a beach, I'm going to take the family on a mission trip. I'm going to say, that's weird, okay? But you know what you say? It's all right. Because of what God's done for me in Jesus, that's what I do. I'm driven by the gospel to do that. Let me give you the second thing. Seemingly radical lifestyle. The second thing is death of self. This is a result of being gospel-driven, death of self. Look again, 14 and 15, verse 14 and 15. For the love of Christ controls us because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Here, Paul is really just, he's just echoing the words of Jesus, right? When Jesus says, if anyone wants to follow me, what do you have to do? You deny yourself, you take up your cross, and you follow me. That's the words of Jesus. And Paul is saying the same thing here. So understand that when we follow in the footsteps of Jesus, not only are we inheriting immeasurable riches in Christ, we inherit a cross. Now, it's not a cross that we die on to pay for our sins. Jesus has done that. That's a finished work. Yet there is some suffering and difficulty in his footsteps, isn't there? That's what it means to take up your cross. And so in regards to taking up your identity as an ambassador, making disciples at home and abroad, that might mean giving up some luxury so you can give more, do more. It might mean laying down this well-preserved reputation with other people and be willing to talk about Jesus, even if it means ridicule and marginalization. It might mean selling your house and moving overseas. Could mean that. Could be a number of things. But listen, the Christian is called to die to self. And I think as we grow in the gospel, that just becomes easier and easier because you recognize what God has done for you in Jesus. Let me give you the third thing here. Third result, spiritual eyesight. Look at verse 16 again. Verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, regard him thus no longer. He says, we get this new spiritual eyesight, and this is what I mean by this. Again, he says here, you are a new creation when you put your faith in Christ. And so if you've put your faith in Christ and you've been saved, you know what we're talking about here. You see things differently now, don't you? Like, you think differently. You act differently. Again, you see the world differently. It's like God has opened your eyes to this different world, and it's a spiritual world. And so with these transformed eyes, we see not only physical reality of the world, we see a spiritual reality, don't we? And so when you see the news and you see poverty and abuse and greed and corruption and all the evils and wars and those kind of things, you recognize, you know what, government can help with those things, but ultimate healing only comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because those are ultimately spiritual problems. And so when we see people, we no longer see people for what they are just physically. In other words, we don't just see how they dress or what ethnicity they are. We see them as souls, people that will spend eternity with Christ or away from Christ. We have this new spiritual eyesight because of the gospel. The thing is, even if you've been saved for quite some time, there's times we need our spiritual eyesight adjusted, isn't it? Like it's really easy for us to kind of get focused on temporary, non-important things. And so what we need in those moments are fresh encounters of the gospel. Who is God? Who am I? What has he done for me in Jesus? And you're reminded, oh yeah, this is what the gospel is and what I'm called to do. So it's kind of like you take your glasses off and you haven't worn them for a long time. And you just kind of get used to it. And then you put them back on one day and you're like, oh, I forgot how bad my eyesight was and how clear I can see now. That's what the gospel does for you. But the truth is, sometimes it's not that we can't see, it's that we don't want to see. And you know why we don't want to see? Because it scares us. And you know why it scares us? Because we might feel compelled or driven to do something about it, right? So like if I don't know what's going on overseas, I won't feel the responsibility to do anything about it. If I don't know what's going on in my neighbor's life, I won't feel responsible to serve and help them. It's kind of like, it's like closing your eyes and thinking that no one's there. Okay, so for example, maybe your kids did this. We have a 3-year-old Emma, a toddler. She's a typical toddler. She's crazy, but she's great. And we'll play hide and go seek with Emma. And every single time, maybe you had kids and they've done this, or maybe you did this as a kid too. We'll say, okay, Emma, go hide. And then we'll count really loud and we'll count really slow. And Emma will run and try and find some corner. And then we'll say, okay, ready or not, here we come. And we act like we have no idea where she is, but we know where she is. And so what we do every single time is we find Emma in some corner. And she's like tucked down, sitting down. And every single time, you know what she's doing? She's closing her eyes. And the idea behind it, I think, in the mind of a 3-year-old is, if I can't see Daddy, Daddy can't see me, right? Obviously, that's not true. But we do that all the time. If my eyes are closed and I can't see what's going on, it's like it's not there. But listen up, guys. Closing your eyes does not change reality. It doesn't change reality. It doesn't change reality to the unreached people groups of the world. It doesn't change reality of the lost in your community that need the gospel. Open your eyes. Have that spiritual eyesight. Thankfully, God didn't close his eyes to your need and mine, right? Rather than ignore it or pretend that it wasn't there, what did God do? He moved towards it. And that's what we're called to do as well, okay? So let me wrap up this morning. The gospel is the message. This is what we do. This is what we take. At our church, we've been going through the book of Galatians on our Sunday mornings. The message of Galatians is the difference between the gospel of grace and the gospel of religion, okay? This is what we talk about all the time. That's the message. But understand it's the motivation too. Because of what God has done for me in Jesus, we move towards other people. And so my challenge is, I don't want your involvement in missions to slip into some emotionless habit. I don't want it to turn into some mere traditionalism in the church. This is what we've always done, so this is just what we are going to continue to do. I don't want people who maybe are new to the faith or maybe new to this church just do it because we say you're supposed to do it. I want you to be compelled. Be driven by the gospel, okay? Be driven. So listen, High Plains, as you look forward to, Lord willing, many, many more years of missions involvement. Listen, let your hearts be stirred by the very message you're trying to send out. What God has done for you in Jesus is more abundantly gracious than we could ever imagine. And any sacrifice we make pales in comparison to what Christ has done for us. And as God has moved toward us, what do? We move towards the nations, right? Let's do this. Actually, let's just bow our heads and close our eyes just for a sec. And I just want to give you a moment to reflect. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you don't understand the gospel, you don't understand what it means to be saved, the good news of the gospel is that God, and who is holy and perfect and righteous, stands as judge over us. And that's his standard, holiness and perfection. And none of us meet that standard. We all fall short of that, but God, who is also perfect and holy, is gracious and loving. And in his grace and love, sent Jesus Christ to live a perfect life for you, died on the cross for you. Now the Bible promises that if we turn to him in repentance and in faith, trusting, laying down our own good works and righteousness, and trusting our and putting our faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done for you on the cross, we can be saved. And if that's your need this morning, that's your greatest need, and we would hope and pray that you would make that decision to follow Christ this morning. But if you're a Christian this morning, I want to challenge you, and you might be honest enough to say, you know what, I don't really feel compelled to be involved in mission. I haven't felt compelled to give. I don't really pray for the lost. I don't share my faith. Can I gently challenge you this morning? You need to be reminded of the gospel today. Because God moved towards you, you move towards other people. Because God generously and sacrificially gave his son as a substitute for your sins, you can give generously and sacrificially. Because Jesus left the glories of heaven and entered this messed up and broken world, you can leave what's comfortable and step into a messed up and broken world. And if that's you this morning, maybe you just need to ask God, hey, renew this passion in me. Remind me of what you've done in Jesus. And maybe you need to repent and believe this morning once again to be driven by the gospel. Just share the gospel with your neighbor and with the nations. Let me give you just a moment with heads bowed and eyes closed to reflect, and then I'll pray for us and the pastor will come up. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the day. Lord, it's a great privilege to gather with brothers and sisters in Christ to worship you through fellowship and through singing, through the preaching of your word, through giving. Father, thank you for this church and your work over the years to be a light in the community, to share Christ. We thank you for their involvement in global missions as well, to see disciples made, churches planted, the poor served all over the world. Would I pray for them this morning? God, sustain that motivation, not out of duty, not out of obligation, but a joyful celebration of what you've done for us in Christ. Lord, sustain that involvement for many years to come. Would I pray for myself and Danielle that you do the same for us? God, I pray for those that might be here this morning that don't know you as Savior. God, it's our prayer, Lord, that you would help them see their need for you. God, that you would draw them to yourself, that they might be saved today. God, thank you again for what you've done for us in Christ. It's in his name we pray together. Amen.